I was expecting a great big introduction.
Yeah,
I'm being around. Well, now there's a reason why I had that expectation. Because of what I'm going to talk about today. And see, well, let's pray. God, thank you that once again you have stepped out of heaven and inhabit us here, now, with your presence. Oh, God, thank you. And I know we shouldn't be surprised, and I know we shouldn't be stunned, but the truth is we always are. We ask with expectation and with hope, and you do, and we always go, wow. And so I want to just thank you, God. 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 And let's just be with us today. Amen. The reason I was expecting a little bit more of an introduction is because of the conversations Tony and I have had over the week. For those of you who were here yesterday, we did this training on More Light. Most of you know that. Most of you have been around long enough to have been exposed to it, at least at some level. And then it becomes a question of how do you then make it more than just something that Dennis comes and does sometimes? How do you internalize it? How do you make it from a one-of or a bolt-on or a ministry that just the specials do to, right, just them, to actually make it a lifestyle? And that's what I want to talk about. I think I have some keys to this. And I think I have a lifetime of keys to this, right? Like, we could talk all day long, right? And I can give you the life history of Dennis and the life history of Dennis and Melanie. And it's a long, drawn out, it's a really good story. I mean, honestly. But if I boiled it down to how do you do the things that you do? Because I'm not really that special. I'm really not that spiritual. I really do like to watch television and go to movies. I really like playing on my new tablet. I just do. So you should, at night, there's three of us. We each have our tablets. What's up? I don't know. Is anybody else in the room? Pff, I don't care. So, but because I'm that guy, at some place, I know I carry an anointing. I get that. I know that I've done this thing that I do for a really long time, and I'm really good at it. I get that. Keith is a really good guitarist. He's really good. But Keith didn't do that yesterday. He didn't start it yesterday. How long have you been doing it? Yeah, a lifetime. Right? Yeah. So my point would be, we look at Keith and we think, whoa, he's a really good musician. I'd really like to do that. And we pick up a guitar and we go, huh? And Keith picks up a guitar and makes incredible music. But he does it because he's had a lifetime of doing it. It's practice, and he's internalized it. And it's more than just what he does. It's really who he is. Right? So that my point is, it's not what I do, it's who I am. It wasn't what Melanie and I did, it's who we were. And we were that because we internalized it. We made it an actual lifestyle. Melanie died on Christmas Day 2010. Now, I have to tell you, I miss the heck out of her. I do. But I have absolutely no pain about her in heaven or her going to heaven. Or how she got to heaven. Would I like her not to be there? Oh, hello. I was married to that woman 32 years. I just had a birthday. I was married to her half my life. I had a birthday. So I was married to her for 32 years. And all of my adult life. And at the end, nothing was left unsaid or undone. Nothing. Because we had a lifestyle of not letting anything go by. This morning, Dwee and I are having breakfast. And she says something that if it were, and I just looked at it and I said, wow, you might want to talk to Jesus about that.
And did I?
And she did. And she got some truth and she got some freedom. And my point is that that's how I lived my life. If Melanie, and I said this yesterday, Melanie never had a down day ever. And she fought cancer. She had cancer originally in 1997. She had treatment, and from 1998 until 2005, she was absolutely cancer-free. And in 2005, we went on a roller coaster ride. That she had it, she got it metastasized into her, she had a brain tumor, she had it in her bones, she had it in her lymph system, and then we kind of got that all clear, and then it comes back and in her brain again, and she had she had an emergency brain surgery and three other brain surgeries, and she had treatment, and you know, some people think, God, that's awful. Well, it wasn't. It was just what you did. But you would think that of all of that, there would be some things that would come up that would cause you to have days that just made you feel bad. I'm not talking about physical, because if I'm in pain, it's either physical, emotional, or spiritual, and I can fix two out of the three. Hello? Hello? And so usually the things that would come up would be either in those categories, and if it were physical, we'd take drugs, we'd get her fixed, we'd deal with the pain. If it was the other ones, I would say, let's deal with that. And when it came out of her mouth, everything in the house stopped. Nothing went forward until I said, what is that? What's going on inside of you that doesn't feel good? And let's talk about it, let's deal with it, and let's get it to Jesus. Because whatever's going on, it's not his promise. What's his promise? Eternity. We aren't going to get out of this life alive or unscarred. Thank you, Viv. She got one of you were paying attention. But when she would say it, we would just stop and we'd deal with it. And we'd talk about what it is, what are you feeling, what do you need to do. Right, so that at the end of the day, there was no pain. And at the end of an hour, whatever, how long it took, and sometimes I was preaching to the choir. What does God say about it? What's the promise? What's the deal about it? How much does this change? And it was always just basically a lie that she had heard and listened to. So at the end, there was nothing left unsaid and done. In fact, she says to me about probably a couple weeks before she died, she said, I'm really sorry I didn't iron your shirts. And I thought, iron my shirts? When was the last time I had a shirt that needed to be ironed? When was the last time I actually ironed shirts? Like, so we got to go back about 25 years. When I was working in corporate America, wore a suit and a tie every day. And Melanie wasn't having to get up in the morning, so I'd get up and I'd be very quiet, and I'd tiptoe into the bathroom and close the door, take my shower, shave. I'd walk into the walk-in closet, and out of the walk-in closet, you would hear in my unhealed days. And it wasn't quiet. And then I stopped being quiet. Through the bedroom, to the other room, iron my shirt, stomp back, get dressed, go to work. She said to me in that time, she said, you know, I thought about, gosh, I probably should iron the man's shirts, but then I realized he just really likes it doing one at a time. Now, that's the picture of who my wife was, so just hold on to that one. So I thought about it, I said, hey, now listen, you got to get past this one, because the truth is, two really important things happen. One is that I learned a skill, and I also got to watch Monday Night Football undisturbed, because Monday night in the West Coast, it comes on, Monday Night Football comes on at 6 o'clock. So we'd have dinner, and I'd set the ironing board up, and I'd get all my shirts, Melanie's blouses, all the kids' stuff, and I would turn on the television, my kids and my wife would leave the room, and I would iron, watch Monday Night Football. It was really great. Now, my point of that story is this. She's dying, and we know she's dying. There's no question that without an absolute miracle touch from God, that woman's not going to live very long. And she's in her head trying to figure out what's left undone and unsaid in our relationship, and she has to go back 25 years to a non-event issue to make sure there was nothing left. Now, how do you do that? Well, I think I have some keys to this. And one of them is, bottom line is, we need to learn how to be responsible adults. We just need to stop pretending that it's everybody else's issue. Whoops. So how do I become a responsible adult? One of my absolute goals in life is to make everybody I meet a responsible adult. So how do you do that? Well, we start with doing three basic things and really understanding that as an individual and as an adult, or even as a child, they're not here, they're here, there's only three things I'm absolutely responsible for. I am absolutely responsible for what I say. What comes out of my mouth is my responsibility. Got it? Everybody nod your head yes. Okay. I haven't got to the hard part yet. So one is I'm absolutely responsible for what I say. The second thing is I'm absolutely responsible for what I do. My behaviors, my actions. That's on me. The third thing that I'm responsible for is this. I am responsible for what I do with what I feel. Full stop, I'm done. I am not responsible for what you say. I have absolutely no control over what you do, what you say. And I really don't have any control over what you do. As much as I would like to be in control of everything, and all you people who have control in there, you're in here, just know that that's the truth. We'd really like to be in charge, but the truth is that I absolutely do not have the power to make you do or anything or not do anything. And I have absolutely no power over what you feel. I don't have the power to hurt your feelings. Whoops. What? Do you mean to tell me that what that person said is on me? Yeah. In a word? Yeah. See, the problem is we don't believe any of that. We'd really believe that I actually have the ability to make you do something I want you to do or say something or be in control of that or how you behave. And the big part is that I really think you're responsible for what I feel. I think you're responsible for hurting me. Think about all of your relationships in your life and think about that. Every one of them, you got hurt, you said this. You said, you did. Your fault, you made me. And it's all a lie. Because here's the truth. I want you to think about this. If you had the power to fix the people in your lives, would they be fixed? Well, if I had that power. Yeah. If I had the power to fix you, I'd fix you. And most importantly, you'd stay fixed. Hello? So in internalizing the more light thing, internalizing of being responsible for what goes on inside of me, internalizing that, it starts with, I really need to be responsible for what I say. I need to be absolutely responsible for the words out of my mouth. So if I say something that hurts you, I need to take responsibility for that. And here's how it goes. Wow, Tony, I'm really sorry what I said hurt you. Please forgive me. Wasn't my intent. Here's what I've learned. Between 93 and 95% of the times we have hurt people verbally, it's done unintentionally. The other 3 to 5% is because I really did mean to hit you. Yeah, I really was mad at you. Right? I'm sorry. I said something that hurt your feelings. I can see you're hurt. Please forgive me. Now, folks, I'm done. Hello? I've taken responsibility for what I did. Well, I mean, for what I said. Tony's responsibility is what? To deal with whatever is going on inside of him. Here's the word picture. Ever go shopping and have a cart? I call them shopping baskets. You call them carts. You ever bump somebody with your cart? Boom. Yeah? And what do you say? Sorry. Now, are you responsible for what they do? What if they fall on the ground and go, murderer! And you can just look at them and go, wow. That was weird. Right? Because you took responsibility. I bumped you with my cart. I'm sorry that I bumped you. I didn't mean to do that. And regardless of what this man does with it, follows me through the store yelling, he hit me. He's mean to me. He's a mean, awful, rotten person. I'm sorry. I bumped you. Now, the rest of it is on who? On him. And he needs to be responsible for what he does and what he says and, more importantly, about what he feels. In my life with Melanie, well, the first several years, I was awful. The first part was I lived in the land of I don't know. She'd ask me, what do you feel? And I'd say, I don't know. And she says, no, I don't want to know what you think. I want to know what you feel. And I'd say, I don't know. And this went on. I mean, it's like, this was just a terrible conflict. And one day, she heard God say, he really doesn't know. And she's like, what? How is that possible? And God said to her, it's not that he doesn't feel, it's that he doesn't know how to label what he feels. Oh, she says. So she gets me a feelings list. Go on Google. Go on every self-help section of your bookstore. There's going to be a book about feelings, and there's going to be inside it a 3 or 4 page, depending on how big the book is, a feelings list. And what I learned how to do was to describe that thing that was going on inside of me that I didn't label. Because I was raised in a house. And Tony said yesterday, be a good boy and take the mic around. I thought, yeah, in my house, a good boy is seen and not heard. They don't get mad. And they certainly aren't allowed to have any emotions. That's the house I was raised in. So I had to learn how to actually identify, label, and then verbalize that thing that was going on inside of my tummy. And I learned things like word pictures. I learned how to actually look at the page. We got some posters because we have our kids. We got posters that had happy faces on them. Right? And they have all the emotional faces and then the words underneath them. And so they're up on the wall and it's like, okay, I feel like, oh, that's what I feel like because that's what it looks like. And underneath would be the descriptor of that feeling. And so I learned how to verbalize what I was feeling. I started learning to take personal responsibility for that thing and then identify it. The other thing I would do is I would not allow her to feel. Because the rule in my house, true or not true, right? We'll let parents off the hook on this one. True or not true, I walked out with this. Don't upset mom. That's the rule. Moving target as it is, it was the rule. So the most clear example of that is I slammed the car door. Melanie's fingers were in the car door. And I got really mad at her because she was crying. I really did. It's like, it's not my fault. I didn't do it on purpose. Ergo, you can't be hurt. It's a wonder she didn't either shoot me or divorce me. I saw a woman comedian once says, men, can't live with them, can't shoot them. But the worst thing I did for her and the most dehumanizing thing was I wouldn't allow her feelings. So we learned this. I don't have the power to hurt you. I do have the power to say things that poke you and hit an emotional wound in you that hurts. So if we take personal responsibility for the things that we say, and we start taking personal responsibility for the things that we do, then we have actual personal responsibility for what I feel. And it boils down to this. If you say or do something that hurts, whose issue is it? mine. If I come home from work and I walk in and say, "Hi, honey, I'm home," and she says, "Ah!" Whose issue is it? Yeah, why? Because it doesn't feel good. I don't have the power to make her feel good. I do have the power, however, to help her understand what doesn't feel good by taking personal responsibility for what I do and what I say and say, "I'm really sorry that what I just did or said hurt you. I didn't do that with intent. Please forgive me. Now, here's the part where friends don't, this is where we internalize the lifestyle. Friends don't let friends be in pain. What is it about what I just said or did that hurt? And may I pray for you about that? So this happens, that I can actually then do and say whatever I do and say, and she's free from the pain of it." Right? Does that make sense? Now think about this. When I got healed, my wife walked in freedom. Because there was no place in there where she had to tiptoe around what I did or said. Does that make sense? Right? So I could, when she's healed, when I'm healed, Melanie can do or say whatever. If there's no emotional hook in me, then I get to do this. Wow, that's weird. Right? And that's the place we need to get to. We need to get to be healed up enough inside of us, taking personal responsibility for the things that we say and the things that we do and what we do with what we feel, so that I understand and you understand that I know you don't have the power to hurt me. You just don't have the power. What you have the power to do is you have the power to say things and do things. Now, if I get hurt by that, then it's my responsibility to say, "Ouch, that hurt. Help me find that place that hurts." That's the that's the inner healing part. That's the other story, right? Does that make sense? So what happens is when we get healthy enough, then we know that I get that, when I get that healed, then you can actually behave any way you want. Which leads to what? An opportunity for you to get healed. Think about your relationships. Think about what you do to provoke them so you can win the argument. Oh, come on, we all do that. We all know what buttons to push. We're in relationship with them enough to be able to know, "I want to win this argument, poke." No confessions necessary. You don't have to raise your hand. "I know. I did it for years." The first time I really understood this one is Melanie and I had this really big argument, and my way to do this was I would leave the room. I left the room. I'm in the other room, and I'm railing at God. I'm saying, "It can't be me again. It can't be me again. It can't be me again." And I heard God say, "Dennis, you're right. It is not you again." Boy, am I going to go tell Melanie what God said about her. When he finished the sentence and said, "It's still you." Oh, man. And that was 20 some odd years ago. And you know what? It's still true. Because if I'm the one that is upset, whose issue is it? If I'm the one that's angry, whose issue is it? If I'm the one that's feeling rejected, hurt, abandoned, put upon, judged, guilted, shamed, whose issue is it? Mine. And if I have personal responsibility then, and if I take personal responsibility for what I feel, then I get to say, "Help. I need healing from this so that you can walk in the freedom of whatever you want to say or do, and I will not respond poorly." And then we start responding out of our health. We let them be who they're going to be. And that leads them to the opportunity to be healed. Because when we get healed and we start responding out of our health, the dynamic is this: their behavior escalates. Because they're looking for the button that normally gets them off the hook. Right? And when they can't find it, they got to go to the next level. And when they can't find that, they got to go to the next level. That make sense? Now, I used to be a really angry man. And at home, I was not an angry man. But, I mean, at home, it was only when I was at home was I an angry man. I was the nice guy outside. I was nice. Everybody likes me. I'm a really good friend. But at home, I was angry. And I didn't rage. I didn't explode. I was just mad. And they would know to walk kind of around on tiptoes. And not only would say, "You're mad," and I'd say this, "I'm not mad." And, you know, she would talk to me about it, and she would work on me, and she'd take me out of the room and talk to me and calm me down so I didn't yell at the girls. And, you know, she says all that stuff. And one day, and by the way, I at this time a pastor still, right? Kinship leader and a pastor. Pastoring folks, counseling people about how to deal with all this stuff. Understand the anger thing. I can teach the anger, you know, thing. But I'm not mad. Because when I was growing up, I wasn't allowed to be mad. Good boys don't get mad. And so I learned how to be incredibly passive aggressive. Yeah. And that's really just not pretty. So, one day God says to Melanie, "I want you to fast." Words. And she said, "What?" And God says, "I want you to fast words. I want you not to talk." So Melanie writes a note. Fasting words. And she didn't talk for the entire day. And my behavior got worse and worse and worse and worse. And in the evening, my daughter said something that triggered a rage. And what happened to me was this, is I actually saw myself. I actually saw myself outside of myself, standing in front of this 16-year-old girl, just raging at her, and yelling at my wife, "It's your fault. It's your fault." Because Melanie was always the one that interfered. She always took care of it. She always protected the kids. So here I am, and I see myself doing this, and I am so appalled that I absolutely am stunned, speechless. And I can't actually talk. I can't even discuss it. And we were going on a 6-hour car trip the very next day. It's like, oh boy. So we get in the car, and I'm not talking because it's like I cannot verbalize how awful and horrible I felt about me, about what I did to my daughter. I just couldn't get there. And about 3 hours into the, because then in about 2 hours, I started to talk in the car ride. And Melanie starts working on what's going on inside of me. And all of a sudden, I have to pull over the side of the road. And I get delivered of anger on the side of the road somewhere in mid-Indiana. It did. But I had to be delivered of that. And the only way I got there was because I was willing to understand there were feelings and it's my responsibility. Now, there was a supernatural part where God came in and says, "Let me show you what you look like." But my point is that when we stop responding out of our dysfunction and out of our pain and we start responding out of our health, their behavior has to escalate, which is an opportunity for them to be healed. That's good news, folks. That's the good news. Because I'll be really honest with you, I cannot tell you the last time I was mad. It's been years. Years, maybe a decade. And you can ask my family. Because I was, you know, it's like, after I got delivered of anger, they'd come up and start to say something, and they'd go, "I don't know." I said, "No, it's really okay, I'm not mad." And they'd go, "Yeah, right." Because history says you are. History says you behave this way. So I had to break down all those things that were going on in the family and saying, "No, really, honestly, it's okay. it's really okay. But I had created that, so I have to work at it. And that's, the personal responsibility. Yes, I did that. That is my responsibility. I did say that. I did do that. It is, and I'm sorry. And today, I'm not that guy. See, this is where the freedom is. When we get delivered of that, when we get free of that, the enemy really likes to tie us down and keep us parked there. The truth is, the enemy does like to say to me, yeah, but you. And I go, yeah, I know it was. But I'm not now, so shut up and go away. And if you want to argue, you go argue with the guy who took it. I'm not going to engage in this with you. Shut up. I read the end of the book. You lose. Go away. But to get there, we really have to learn how to say, okay, this is me. I need that delivered. I need that healed. I need that fixed. And it lets you behave however you want to behave, which allows opportunity for you then to take personal responsibility for what you say, what you do, and what you feel. Does that make sense? Well, the question is, was I ever mad at God? The answer was that when she first was diagnosed with cancer, I took my baseball bat. I lived on front of 400 acres of farmland. I owned an acre and a half, but I lived on 400 acres. I took my baseball bat, I walked out to the back 40, and I said, put your nose down here, because we're going to talk. Because I'm really not liking this. And most importantly, I really don't get it. In 1997, we had been pastoring, and we had and then renewal had hit, and we were in the midst of all the things that Toronto had, and the result of some of the stuff in Toronto. My daughter got healed of dyslexia, and we started praying for people, and we watched masses of people get healed of dyslexia. My other daughter got healed of asthma and allergies, and we watched massive amounts of people get healed of that. And we sent in Guy Chevreau's book, Catch the Fire, our name and phone number was in there. It's the only name and phone number in the book. People read the book. We got letters and phone calls from all over the world saying, what do I do about this thing that I'm feeling? I don't know. Where are you? Ghana? Great. Let me pray for you. And right? All we did was start praying. And as a result of the praying, we understood that God is no respecter of time, distance, or medium. He doesn't care. If we're obedient, we do it. And it's his job. We learn that healing is a sovereignty issue. Right? It's not what I do or not do. It's a sovereignty issue. Pay attention. Sovereignty issue. God heals who he wants to do, when he wants to do, how he wants to do, through whom he wants to do, and when he wants to do it. Healing is a sovereignty issue.
Yes.
Inner healing isn't. Inner healing is your issue. Hello? Do not confuse you with God. You're not him. Well, that was part of the end of the conversation. So he and I had this really long conversation. And at the end of the conversation, we agreed to do a couple of things. One, that he was God and I wasn't. Which stunned me and made my girls laugh. But in that conversation, what I realized is I really wasn't mad at him. I just didn't get it. I just didn't get it. And I was asking the question, why? And the answer to why is an answer I actually know, and nobody in this room will like if I tell you the answer to it. How many of you asked the question why? Why did this happen? Why did I? You want to know the answer to it? It'll give you a lot of freedom. You'll hate it, but it'll give you a lot of freedom. You want it? Here's what God did. He gave me a quiz. He said, you know what the blue whale is? And I said, yeah, it's the largest mammal on earth. And he says, right. He says, do you know how much it eats? And I said, well, have a clue. He said, it eats tons and tons and tons and tons of food a day. He said, you know how big its throat is? I said, no. He said, it's about this big, about 3 inches in diameter. He said, now, do you know why? I'm waiting for the profundity of God. I said, no, why? He said, because it is. It's like, I hate those answers. It's like, he said, pay attention to this. You're asking an emotional question. Why is an emotional question? Why is a question that is an unanswered, it's a finite mind trying to get a hold of an infinite answer. Isaiah says it's best in Isaiah 55. He says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, and as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my thoughts. Parenthetically, he's saying this, so get over yourself. You are not going to figure it out. Stop trying. And that's what he said to me. Forget it. You're not going to get there. It's like, how many miles are in a month? Is that circle red or green? It's an unanswerable question. He said, the answer to why always is because. It did. He said, that's the wrong question. The right question is this: who? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to believe? And most importantly, in the midst of that thing you really don't like, who are you going to be? He said, are you going to be a guy who looks at a circumstance you really don't like and go, God doesn't love me. Look at my circumstances. Or are you going to be a guy who stands up and says, my God loves me? Folks, I'm here to stand up and tell you that my God loves me. He just absolutely loves me. And I live in a fallen world where good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. I live in the midst of circumstances that sometimes because I made a really bad decision, I have a circumstance that I'm facing, and sometimes it's because you made a really stupid decision and I'm living in the midst of that circumstance too. Okay. The only common denominator in my circumstances is, guess who? Me? Good, bad. He said this, good, bad. You're it. What are you going to do? Who are you going to be in the midst of this? And I decided right then and there that I was going to be a guy who stood up and said, my God is a really good God, and that God loves me. And whether my wife lives or dies, I will not stop doing what he's told me to do. That was the agreement at the end of that. And that hasn't changed. He still loves me. And her dying doesn't change how much he loves me. And her cancer battle doesn't change how much he loved her or how much he loves me. Healing is what? A sovereignty issue. Do I expect people to get healed? Well, the answer is, of course I do. I expect everybody that I pray for to get healed. I have a change jar on my dresser. I hate change. I never carry it. I come home, it's in my pocket, I put it in this jar. I just don't like carrying it. So I won't put it back in my pocket. That's like, I have places in my car that I just like, I don't like that stuff. So I have a change jar. And every time that jar gets filled up, I take it to the bank, I cash the money in because it's free money. Right? It's not coming out of the bank account. It's not coming out of the check. You know, it's free money. And I take Melanie to her favorite meal, which is a lobster dinner. And they're expensive. But last time I did this, I got $76. So I put $60 of it in my pocket the day I took her to the hospital. With full expectations of taking her to the hospital, having tests done, taking her home, and on the way home, since I have her out of the house, take her to dinner and feed her lobster. Because I knew that I wasn't going to get her back upstairs. We'd reach that place where she wasn't going back upstairs. But she could have a really good lobster dinner. So I take her to the hospital, and unfortunately, they don't let her go. By Wednesday, she's not moving. She's on a morphine drip to keep her breathing easy so she's not under distress. But she hasn't moved in a couple of days. And I'm sitting by the side of the bed, and somebody comes in and says, so Dennis, what's your expectation of this? And I looked at him and I said, my expectation is she'll sit up and say, where's my lobster dinner? Now, the fact that she didn't doesn't change how much I'm loved, or her. And so, no, I'm not mad at him. And I haven't actually been mad at him. Because he's God, and I, quite honestly, I'm not. Now, he doesn't do it the way I'd like, and I really don't like the circumstances, and I was whining at him about my circumstances. He said, you don't like your circumstances? And I said, what, you're not listening? You don't talk to him that way? Yeah, you do. All of us do. We just don't want to cop out. Oh, he's God, we should talk that way. I said, what, you're not listening? No, I'm Job, no. He said, well, you know what happens when your circumstances change and they can change in a twinkling of an eye? Again, I'm looking for the profundity of God. I get my paper out. I'm ready for this. He says this, you have another set of circumstances. I'm in a circumstance, Melanie's sick, ill. If she gets healed, I've got another set of circumstances. If I don't have any money and somebody gives me money, I've got another set of circumstances. Poverty, prosperity. The only question is not where you are. The only question is who you're going to be. You got a lot of money? What do you do with it? Are you a good steward of it? Want more money? Be a good steward of what you got. And if you want more, and if you're a good steward of that, you'll get more. Now, what I also know is you don't get more than what you need. Which is contrary to the world. Right? So we start taking personal responsibility for who I am in the midst of the thing I don't like. God doesn't change. Two constants in the universe. One is God doesn't change. The second one is everything else does. So if it changes, what are you going to do? Hello? Right? That becomes the question. Who are you going to be? Are you going to be somebody who stands up and says, my God is a really good God. My God loves me. And this is, doesn't define me. This thing that's going on in my life is not the definition of it. Job's sitting at the gate of the city. He's naked and he's got running sores out of his body. He's lost everything except his wife. Except that, right? And his friends are all lined up saying what? It's your fault. It's your fault that this has happened. It's your fault that all that bad stuff happened. And Job, in his ultimate wisdom, says this. This that you see does not define me. My God, who is a righteous God, defines me, and he just loves me. Curse your God. Why? He didn't do this. And this is not who I am. Who I am is his. And so, folks, I'm here to say, you got Job. You got Job's friends in your life. Well, okay. And you have circumstances. And I don't know what your circumstances are. And quite honestly, I don't really care. Some of them are good. Some of them are bad. Some are awful. Some of them are terrible. All I know is that in the midst of that, if you start standing up and saying, God, you woke me up today. Thank you very much. I had a bed to wake up in. Thank you very much. I had a duvet to cover me on that cold morning. Thank you very much. I have a job that I actually get to go to, which I'm absolutely surprised and stunned that I pay my bills with, but thank you very much. What? For that job. Why? Because I have one. Why? So I can put food on my table. Thank you, God. Well, you don't have a lot. Thank you, God, for what I have. Whole other message of being thankful about what we have. We start looking at what we have and be thankful for all that stuff that we have. What we don't have becomes irrelevant. So we take personal responsibility for what we say and what we do. How am I doing on time? Am I wake tired? Okay. Are we good? Because what I really want, honestly, when I come back in 6 months, is I really want this internalized. I really want you a healthier church. And you have absolute capacity to do this. This doesn't have to be something that I do. This can be basically something that you have to actually get to live. Because honestly, if Melanie and I can do this and bumble our way through it and not have somebody come and tell me how to do this stuff where I can walk away with something that's written down and a model to follow, if I can get there, you can do it. And you don't have to live in the pain you're in, ever. He died. He died. He didn't die just to save you. He died for all of it. Not some of it. And not the part that we recognize. And not the part that we acknowledge or own. But he died for all of it. All of the pain in the world he took on. That means this, that any pain you're carrying is not yours, it's his. And the only question is, why do you have it? And he's like saying, can I? Can I have it? Will you give it to me? Most importantly, will you let it go? Because most of them think, well, if I give that up, who am I going to be? Who are you going to be as a free child of God? And a better reflector of him. Why do I want you to be a responsible adult? This is why. I want you to reflect him well. I want people to look at you and say, wow, what is it that you know that I don't know? Wow. Can I have that? Wow. Peter wrote this, always be ready to defend the hope in which you live. Well, I want to come back in 6 months and have every one of you have this testimony. The other day somebody came up and said, what's that? That thing I see in your eyes, what's that? Can I have that? I see something in you. I recognize that in you. What is that? Can I have it? What is that? And it's the reflection, the emanation of who he is in our lives. As we walk through that, that's what I want. And the only way we're going to get there is to be really healed up and healthy. And not let our friends not be healthy. And not let our friends walk in pain. And pretty soon at work, you're going to be so healthy, you're going to say to somebody, wow, you don't have to live that way. And they're going to say, what? I say, well, you know, I know a guy. They'll take that from you, if you'd like. Because I used to live right there. I had that pain. I had that unbelief. I have that going on in my life. Melanie got diagnosed with cancer in 1997. Sometime within 3 to 4 months of her diagnosis, we'd sent out an email to people. She got an email from somebody she absolutely does not know. And it said this, my husband and I are 3 years past my cancer battle. And you may not believe this now, but we would not trade what happened to us for anything. We wouldn't give up what we went through for what we learned. And Melanie looked at that and said, that woman is circling a planet that I can't actually get to delete. She didn't know who that woman is. She would tell that story wherever she went because she was really looking for that woman to say that she was right. We would not trade what we learned about God and about us in the last 13 years for anything. I wouldn't trade it because what I learned is that really, honestly, he just loves me. And more importantly, he just really likes me and he likes hanging out with me. And the only way we get there is to know that that's true. And so we stop pretending that it's not me. Because it is you. Hello? How are we doing on time? Am I running long? Am I okay? Can I do a couple other things? Okay. Yeah. I told Dwee this because Tony says, you can take as long as you want. I said, I remember the pastor, the visiting speaker that walked in and said to the pastor, how long do I have? Guy says, oh, you can talk as long as you want. I don't care how long you talk. You can talk as long as you want. So the guy thinks, great. I got a lot of things to say. And he's about 45 minutes into his speech and people start getting up and leaving. And he's thinking, wow, what a rude bunch of people. Because what I'm saying is really good and I've got more to say. So he keeps going a little bit and finally he's done and he says to the pastor, I thought you said I have as long as I want. He said, oh, you have as long as you want. They're going to go at lunch. So that's why I check. Yeah. When you guys start leaving, I'll know I'm done. A couple of things about being a responsible adult. Some tools that will help us in that line is a couple of things that are really important. One is we need to stop taking offense. And the problem is that you actually can't be offended. You can only take offense. Now here's the picture that Melanie got. This Lord showed her. She saw a picture of a butler, an English butler, morning suit, morning coat, right? Had a towel. Silver tray, and on the silver tray were these black gobbles of things that looked like dough, but only they were black. And the butler's just standing right next to her with this tray. Somebody walks in and says something awful, and the butler says this, care to take an offense? And Melanie said, no. So the butler stands back up. Somebody else comes in and says something really rude, and the butler says, care to take an offense? And Melanie says, no. A couple more happen, and the butler keeps doing that. Would you like to take the offense? And she says, no. Somebody comes in and says something, and the butler says, would you like to take offense? And Melanie says, hell yeah. And now I'm not going to take it for me. I'm going to take it for my friends, too. And right then God said, no, that's your problem. You have to actually, actively in the process, be offended. You have to take the offense, and then it becomes like that thing on your hip when you get older that you actually can't get rid of. Yeah, that one, this one, right? It's like you just can't, regardless of what you do, it's stuck. He said, that's what happens when you take offense. So when you hear yourself saying, they offend me, who is it? You have actually participated with the enemy against one of God's child. You have actually said, I agree with what the enemy says about you. You've just said that I'm offended. Well, you don't have the power to offend me. You don't have the power to hurt my feelings. But so we really need to get this part. It's the active part that we need to stop. Does that make sense? The other thing is that we need to stop worrying. You know what worry is? Mm-hmm. Worry is fake intercession. Ooh. Here's how this works. You're going to hate this. Actually, you're going to really love it. I have a situation. I don't know what to do with it. So what I do when I worry is I take it to this altar of this idol god called fear. And I go, oh, I'm going to do this. This is terrible. Instead, what we need to do is we have a situation we don't know what to do with about. We look at it and go, wow, I don't know what to do. God. This is so not my problem. This is so your problem. I had a car. I had a Volkswagen Vanagon camper. It didn't have the camper stuff, but it was a 7-seater with a pop top. It broke. I'm living in Kentucky. I'm a broke pastor. I have absolutely no money. It breaks. It's going to take about $2,500 to fix it. I parked it in my garage. Shut the door. I said, God, that is so your problem. I have $2.50 in my bank account, let alone $2,500. So you got one of a couple things that you can do. You can send a mechanical angel to fix it miraculously. You can send a mechanic to fix it miraculously. Or you can send the money to fix it miraculously. But any one of them is going to be a miracle. It's so far out of my ability to control, I'm done. And I park the car and I put the keys on the wall. And I let it go. We used one car for a while. Not my problem. Can't fix it. A couple weeks later, somebody comes by and says, oh, by the way, God said, gave me a check for $2,500 to get the car fixed. Thank you, God. Worrying about it would not have changed that, and it might have delayed it a little bit, but we don't know. But if we don't worry about it, if we spend no time worrying about it, we're going to get some freedom. You know what stress is? How many of you have said, my job stresses me, or church stresses me, right? You know what stress is? Stress is this. Well, this is my definition of stress, and if you check, you'll find it's probably really true, but it's this, is spending emotional energy on things you have absolutely no control over. You don't have control over your boss. You don't have control over those things. You don't have control over anybody. So why would you spend any time on what you have no control over? You know the what if in your life? You know that thing about what if this happens and what if that happens? You know, that's to the worry god of fear. Right? So answer me this question. This is a real question. How many of the what-ifs in your life have absolutely came true? And how much emotional energy did you spend on the what-if? And if it did come true, what did you do? You dealt with it. It happened, you deal with it. So why would you spend any emotional energy on the well, this might happen, but this might happen, but you understand, this might happen, but it's like, come on, folks, let's get alive. If we spent that energy, and the energy we spend at worry, and the energy we spend taking offense, and the energy we take, we could change the world. Because we would look different than the world. Whoa. The Bible says, Jesus says, if I can get there really quick. It was on the board today. It says this. Turning to the Jews, Christians who had believed him, Jesus said. Turning to the church, Dennis says. And I'll quote Jesus, "If you stand by my teachings, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Worry won't set you free. What if won't set you free. Taking offense won't set you free. Which leads us to, if I do all of that, you're going to ask me honestly to trust them. Right? How many of you have been hurt by people you have trusted? You don't have to raise your hand because you all have. How many of you have said this vow at some level, "I'm not going to trust that person or them ever again"? And yet, you're in relationship with people you actually have to what? Trust. Here's the clue. People, you, are sinful by nature. I will hurt you. Not with intent, but it will happen. You will hurt people. Not with intent, but it will happen. It's just how we are. You know what a rock tumbler is? Jewelry makers have rock tumblers. They take unpolished stones and they put them in this thing that has abrasive material on this around and the bottom and the top, and they turn this motor on and it spins. And everything in there is going boom, 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 boom. And it's knocking all the rough edges off of the stones so the jeweler can polish them. Well, guess what, folks? You're in the rock tumbler. And you're bouncing up against wounded, hurt, hurtful people. Okay. And yet God says, trust me. We can, I don't know about that. And my friend says, my boss says, my partner says, trust me. And we're in this place of, how do I do that? Because I've actually been hurt by you or by them. And I know how to get there. Here's a tool. Trust is something that you build up to. Picture a swimming pool. Picture the person that hurt you the last in the middle of the swimming pool. And they say to you, "Come on, jump in the deep end, the water's fine." And you think, and you do, and they chew you up and they spit you out, right? And then they're sitting there again and you come by the pool and they say, "Come on in, the water's fine." And you think, "I'm not going in there." I'm not going there. Jesus is in the middle of the pool saying, "Come on in." And you're thinking, "Well, yeah, but you didn't do this and you didn't do this and God didn't do this and these people hurt me." And so we paint him with all of that. And so we kind of stand on the side of the thing. So how do you learn how to trust? Got the pool? Take your toe and put your big toe in. 1 foot firmly in your weight this way, just in case. And you put your toe in. And if they don't take it off at the ankle, you wait and you look and you think, "Well, I'll put the second toe in." And you watch. And then you put the next toe in, and you wait. I'm not suggesting that you jump in the deep end of the pool. I'm suggesting that you start getting in the pool, and you get in the pool a toe at a time. And pretty soon, you get your foot in, up to the ankle. Now, you're firmly ready for them to take it off at the knee, right? But you're in the pool. And then you take your big toe, and you put it in. But you can fall back if you need to. And pretty soon, you got your foot in. Pretty soon you're down, ankle deep, and then your knee deep, and then your mid-thigh deep, and I'm trusting, and you're behaving, and I'm learning how to trust, and then I'm in, and all of a sudden I'm in the deep end of the pool, floating. That's how we do it, a toe at a time. But folks, you're going to have to. I understand you've been hurt, I get it. Get the hurt healed. And then start the process of trusting. Does that make sense? Now, trust then. Well, of course you are. So here's the question. Is Jesus bigger than all the people that can hurt you? Oh, so if they hurt you, what do? You take it to him, and you take your big toe, and you put it back in, because they're going to hurt you. Okay. Yeah? Okay. Choice? Choice? But so when the next person comes along, you thinking, "I'm not going to do that," you put your big toe in. Because you have to be in relationship. We're not. Are any of us created in a vacuum? And do you live in a vacuum? No, you live with people. You bump up them. They're going to hurt you. I get that. But my point is as a responsible adult, you don't have to stay there. You can be mad at God. You just can't stay mad at God. And so trust leads us to the next issue, which is a really long message. I'll do it this way. We need to have accountability in our lives. We need to have people that we're accountable to. And accountability is an absolute two-way street. It is not a one-way street. It is a two-way street. And it kind of goes along this way. I have people in my life that I know love me, that absolutely love me. And I have given them permission to speak into my life. And they have given me permission to speak into their lives. And so we need to be in relationships that are based on that mutual love and trust so that they can come to us and say something along these lines. I really love you, Richard. I really do. But that thing you do, it really doesn't look good on you. And I was wondering if we could pray for that. Do you think we could? And my risk is his buzzsaw. And I, folks, had a really big buzzsaw. But my wife loved me enough, and I loved her enough to listen to her and take in what she said, even when I knew she was wrong. Right? She's wrong. I know it. And you know what? Every time I listened to her and went to look at that thing, daggone it, she was right. There wasn't one time that she actually said that to me that she wasn't right. I think I said this yesterday, I'll say it again. I got into more inter-healing moments by my wife saying, this, you know, you probably don't want to do that in public. Right? And quite honestly, I think that's a really healthy way to do it. I love you. And even when I didn't believe her, because I didn't believe I said that, I didn't believe that attitude came out, I didn't believe that was a tone. When I believed her, and because she loved me enough to risk, I owed it to her and to me to go look at that. You need to have people in your life that you are accountable to. And when you're married, it's actually a pretty easy thing. You have to take history and bury it. Can't carry around your lists. I was doing marriage counseling once, and I heard listen to this woman talk, and I'm hearing this like a laundry list. And I said, it sounds like you have a list. And she goes, wow. And she reaches in her purse and she pulls out a list of every offense the man had ever done in his life. I thought, man, this is pre-More Light. I thought, God, do I have my work cut out for me? So, married folk, get rid of your list. It's history. Start with it. Can I tell you a story? Melanie, we moved from Kentucky to Indiana. And she needed to find a new oncologist. And so we find one, and the doctor sits behind her desk, takes Melanie's medical records, reads them, closes them, looks across the desk at us and says this, have you figured out who you need to forgive so all of this medical treatment doesn't go to waste? I was like, this is a doctor. What? And I looked at her, and I was like, that look right there, Richard, it's like... I said, well, you don't know us, but actually, we know how to do that. And the doctor said, good, because I really don't care how long it takes. I just think you need to do it. I don't have a vested interest in how long. Just do it. So we leave, and we start to process, because we're actually pretty good at this thing. So Melanie goes through the normal list of suspects, right? The previous doctor, blah, 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 blah. And she's exhausted the list. A couple days go by. We're somewhere, and she looks at me, she goes, it's you! Just like that. And I said, yeah, I was waiting for that one. Because I knew. because of the history of me pre-healed, of me pre-delivered of anger, of me being stupid, I hurt her a lot. And she got mad, which she should have. But I didn't allow her to be mad. Hello? So she'd say, and another thing. And I'd say, and this is what I'd do. I'd say, yeah, I know. And you know what? I'm really sorry. I did that. And I can't tell you how sorry I am. Please forgive me. And she's healed up enough to say, no, it's okay. But I just needed to tell you. And so we probably spent a month where she'd go like, and another thing. Folks, we need to have accountability. We need to trust them. We need to let them in, and we need to let our history go. History's history. For us to move forward, to make this really internalized, we need to be honest enough with ourselves to say this, it's me. Still, help me. I think I said this yesterday. I don't know if I said it today. One day she came to me. Married couples, relationships, pay attention to this. Here's the biggest tool I will ever give you in your relationship. You ready? In a time of rationality, when you are both sane and human, agree that if the other one comes, regardless of what is going on inside of you, you will join them in sending the spirit of division away from your relationship. Right? Does that make sense? So, like going to lunch today, say to your spouse, if I come to you, regardless of what's going on with you or me, will you join me in sending division away? And you make the agreement. Just say yes. And then what you do is when that happens, when the irrational person has the rational person come and say, will you send division away with me? The irrational person, whichever one it is, has already agreed in a time of rationality to send division away. And so it sounds like this in my house sometimes. Well, fine, Melanie! And Melanie's would be, division, go away. Now what would happen, and this is the most amazing thing in the world. Ever see a sailboat? Ever see a sailboat turn out of the wind? What happens? You're a New Zealander. It stops. The wind out of the sail, it stops. The driving force behind division is a demon who wants to separate you. That's all he wants to do, is he wants to put a little wedge, and the more a little wedge makes a bigger wedge and a bigger wedge. And so when we learn how to say division, go away, the wind would go out of the sail, and all of a sudden it would be like this. And then we could deal with whatever the issue was. Because the issue is never my spouse, the issue is the issue. That's a whole marriage communication. But anyway, one day she came to me and she says, honey, will you send division away with me? And I said, sure, Melanie, division go away. And she looked at me and she goes, I'm so mad at you I could spit nails. And I knew two things. One, it wasn't about me. And two, I had an opportunity to bring Melanie into freedom. That's the personal responsibility. Send division away from you. Learn how to trust one another. Learn how to take personal responsibility for your words and your actions and your feelings. And you will change your relationship. You will then start changing your relationships at church. You will then start changing your relationships in your home. You will then start changing your relationships in your jobs. And then you will start walking out in this thing where you look at your friends and you'll start changing your friends. And this is not about bringing them to church, although it's probably a good idea to get them into some relationship, but it's about changing their lives. And when you start doing this by saying just simple things like, you know, that really just didn't look good on you. Anyone deal with that before or after pudding? And if you have dinner with me, your stuff will come up. Why? Well, because it does. And the thing inside of you that doesn't feel good, and the thing inside of them that doesn't feel good, when they know there's healing in the room, they will always look for it. So when they're behaving poorly, you just need to know God is stirring up their stuff so they can get healed.
Does that make sense? We good? Family talk okay? I'm done. Thank you, God. Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray for him, Tony. Lord, I ask you to seal in them all that I talked about today. Lord, I really ask that you would give them the ability to internalize being personal responsibility for their words, their behaviors, and their feelings. They would actually take personal responsibility for everything that they say, everything that they do, and everything that they feel. And know that there's freedom on the other side of it. That there are people in their lives that know how to get them there, that they've been taught how to do it. There are people here that know how to do it, and it's actually easy. So I ask you to seal that in them. Bless them. Teach them how, Lord. Teach them like you taught me, so that we can all walk in this land free, healed up, without pain, so we can change our world. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.